Welcome to Community Bible Church. Our mission is to know Christ intimately and share Him lovingly. The Christmas story is filled with messages from God saying not to fear. Lead pastor Charles Cheddar walks us through some different characters in the story and gives practical applications to conquer fear. For more information or to find out how you can be involved, visit cbcomaha.org.
Well, it was this past week that I read kind of an interesting statistic or a bit of information. Came across from YouTube, the YouTube version. You know what that is. It's on probably your smartphone, right? And you use it to read the Bible or maybe some devotional. But the YouTube version of the Bible and that particular app is used by millions and millions of people on lots of devices. And they shared this past week that there was a particular verse that was the most popular verse of 2018. It was the most shared, it was the most highlighted, it was the most clicked on. Whatever they do to determine that, there was one verse that stood out above the others here in the United States in terms of how people used it, read it, perceived it, and passed it on. And I thought for a minute, well, that would be unusual for it not to be a pretty familiar verse, right? You'd think maybe like John 3:16 might be the verse that people click on a lot, share, highlight. Or maybe one of the verses out of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. In the past, it has been Romans 8:28, right? The Lord works everything out together. You know, that verse. It's familiar verses that you would think probably would be the most popular verse. But you know what it was? It came out of the prophet Isaiah's book in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be frightened, for I am your God. I strengthen you, yes, I help you, yes, I uphold you with my saving right hand. That's the NET Bible translation. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. That's a wonderful thought and an important one for us as believers, obviously. But it actually ended up on the YouTube version being the most popular verse of 2018. Now, if you went to other sites like Bible Gateway or things like this, they would have other verses that would be the most popular. But for the YouTube version, Isaiah 41:10 was the most popular. It received 1.7 billion hits. Either people passing it on, noting it, bookmarking it, highlighting it, 1.7 billion on 350 million different devices in our country. That's in the United States. It's interesting to note that this was also true in Chile, in France, Italy, the Netherlands, Peru, South Africa, and Spain. That was also the number one verse in all of those countries, along with the United States of America. Is that an indication of the times in which we live? I don't know. Maybe it is, maybe it's not. But here's a verse that encourages those who read it not to be afraid, but to trust in the Lord. And we live, of course, in some pretty fearful times. You can get some pretty fearful news in your own particular life. Some of you have received that kind of news even in recent days or weeks. Life circumstances and happenings, things that occur personally to us. But there's also just a lot of fearful things that are happening in the world. And they're right here. All you have to do is reach into your pocket or your purse and you pull it out. You hit a certain app and there's what's going on in the world. And there's plenty to be afraid about, isn't there? There's plenty to be worried over or concerned about. There's plenty of news to kind of grip our heart in a negative way, and for us to find ourselves not really trusting in the Lord for our own lives or for the world in which we live. I don't know if that's an indication of the times in which we live or not. I thought it was interesting in light of the fact that today we are looking at the Christmas story through the eyes of those that were personally a part of it in some way. And the message that consistently went out to them was not to be afraid. Don't be afraid. Trust in God. That's the message, really, that the angels consistently brought to people. Angels that were sent by God to bring a particular message to a particular girl, a particular man, a particular group of shepherds, whatever it might be. Don't be afraid. Trust in the Lord. It's certainly a message the Lord wants us to hear today, too. And we are reinforced in our thinking as we come to the familiar Christmas story. They were fearful days, I think. Days that saw the Christ child born in Bethlehem. A lot of painful and difficult things happening in the world into which Jesus was born. We come to understand a little bit of that through certain teachings of Scripture. I want you to begin this morning with me by opening your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, where we find something of those fearful days on that first Christmas and the days that kind of surrounded the events of Jesus' birth. There were plenty of things for people to be afraid of. And that's true in our day, too. And so as we eventually then look at the characters of Christmas and those who give us this wonderful example of trusting in the Lord instead of being afraid, we will, I trust, take that to heart this morning and trust the Lord instead of being fearful ourselves. Here in Matthew chapter 4, we come to a time that Matthew is recording for us that is taking place 30 years after Bethlehem. Jesus was born 30 years ago. He's beginning his public ministry, right? I mean, he was born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, and we know nothing, essentially, of those years. There's that one encounter that we have in the Gospels when Jesus was 12, but besides that, we know nothing of those growing up years. The Bible doesn't focus on those. Those are quiet years. They're behind-the-scenes years. But now he's ready to step into the limelight, as it were. In chapter 4, in verses 12 and following, Matthew records it this way. When Jesus heard that John, that's John the Baptist, had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. And then in verses 15 and 16, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 9. That's why if your Bible's like mine, verses 15 and 16 are all capitalized. The letters are all capitalized, telling us that it is an allusion or a quote from the Old Testament scriptures. Matthew is referring to Isaiah chapter 9, which he loosely quotes for us in Matthew. But this is what it says in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. The people who walk in darkness are the people that were alive when Jesus came to planet Earth. They were walking in darkness, and they will see a great light. That's a reference to the Messiah, to Jesus. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Now, Isaiah was writing 700 years before the time of Christ. 700 years before John the Baptist was born and Jesus was born, Isaiah told us what those days would be like. And essentially, he tells us they're fearful days. They're fearful days. They're dark days. Fear was as much a problem in Jesus' day and in John the Baptist's day as it was in our world today. We face it. Our world faces it. The pagan religions, the faiths of our world have no answers, no real answers to the fears that people have today. But Jesus, of course, is the answer. He's the light that came into the dark world. And Matthew is setting the stage here for his public ministry with that look back 700 years to this prophetic word from Isaiah. That reminds me of that familiar song that maybe you don't hear as much these days, but it was a very popular song sung by GLAAD called In the First Light of a New Day. You'll recognize the words of the first phrase or chorus. In the first light of a new day, no one knew he had arrived. Things continued as they had been while a newborn softly cried. But the heavens, wrapped in wonder, knew the meaning of his birth. In the weakness of a baby, they knew God had come to earth. The light had come into a very dark place, into a fearful place, into a place with a lot of trouble. We see that also in the Christmas story itself, not just in Matthew's words, kind of setting the stage for Jesus' ministry days, but also through the life of Herod. Remember, Herod was the king of Judea. He was the king of the Jews, as it were. He was ruling over them under the headship of Rome. And we read in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 3 of the fear of Herod. I want you to turn back a page or two to Matthew chapter 2 into verse 3. Verses 1 and 2 recount for us the coming of the Magi from the east. And they come, of course, naturally to Jerusalem because they're looking for the king of the Jews. And so they arrive with no doubt a great entourage of people because they're important individuals and they bring great wealth with them. It wasn't just the three of them that showed up. Of course, we don't know how many magi there were, but we certainly can understand that there was a great stir that happened in Jerusalem as this entourage arrives. And who are they looking for? They're looking for the one who's born king of the Jews. Notice how Herod reacts to that news in verse 3 of Matthew 2. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Just a short little verse thrown in there to tell us how the king received the news of a rival king that has been born. And he is troubled. That's how the New American Standard translates this third verse. Herod heard this and he was troubled. It's actually the same exact word that's found in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 26. As Matthew recounts for us the time when Jesus walked on the waters and the disciples saw it and they were terrified. That's how it's translated in Matthew 14. Same exact word. We could understand very clearly that Herod is afraid. He is fearful. He is terrified because he has heard there is now one who has been born king of the Jews. Why would that matter to Herod? Well, it mattered to Herod because Herod wasn't a Jew. And in the Jews' understanding, he didn't have a right to rule over them. Herod was from Edom, E-D-O-M, Edom. He wasn't a Jew. He had no right to rule over them. He had taken Jerusalem by force years previous with the blessing of the Roman Senate. And he found himself ruling over the Jews. And he knew that the Jews wanted their own king to sit on his throne. And so when he heard of a challenger, one who was born king of the Jews, one that the Jewish people would accept and desire and want, this was a threat to him and to his authority and to his rulership. But it also goes on to say that not only Herod was troubled, but all Jerusalem with him. Now, Matthew probably is using hyperbole, right? Everybody in Jerusalem was troubled. Probably everybody in Jerusalem didn't actually hear about it. But the point is well taken. The city is in a stir. It's upset. It's fearful because of what is taking place. And the question is, well, why would Jerusalem be fearful? You'd think that they would rejoice. The Jewish people would rejoice that the one who is their king has been born. Supposedly, according to the Magi, that's who they're looking for. Well, it could very well be that they are fearful in this situation because the Romans, of course, ruled by terror and fear, by intimidation, right? They weren't about to tolerate rebellious subjects. So when word of a Jewish king spread, they could only rightly assume that the wrath of Herod himself or of Rome would come crushing down on them. It was going to make their life hard. And so they also were troubled, terrified, afraid. You know, we have the idea, of course, it's perpetuated every year that Jesus is kind of born into this soft, gentle environment. There, it's quiet. The angels are singing. There's a warm, gentle breeze. There's a glow. All of the things that are a part of the pictures that we might see, but the Bible doesn't really support that. He was born into a real world with real problems, with real fears and troubles and concerns and anxiety on the part of people. There was a real king that didn't want to give up his kingdom. There was a real Roman authority that could bring its boot down against the Jewish people. And they feared that, and rightfully so. You'll recall that it isn't too many days after that Herod finds out that he'd been tricked by the Magi. They hadn't done what he had asked them to do. And so in his anger and wrath, he kills the baby boys, 2 years and under, in Bethlehem. Trouble. Fear. It was a part of the world in which Jesus was born. And you see it here in Herod's life. But you also see it in the lives of those who are the main characters of this very famous story. You see it in Joseph's life. You see it in Zacharias' life. You see it in Mary's life. And you see it in the lives and experience of the shepherds. As we look at each of those, I want to just quickly observe what takes place, remind ourselves of what the story communicates to us, and then come back to each one of those and see what lesson we can draw right out of their own experience that the Spirit of God would want to emphasize to us today, so that we also would listen to God's words to us, not to be afraid, but to trust in Him. And as believers, we have every reason to trust in the goodness and greatness of our God and not to be fearful. In each of these circumstances that we look at, Joseph, Zacharias, Mary, and the shepherds, we'll see that an angel is sent by God to communicate a particular message, right? They come, and they encounter the person that they're to give the message to. The person usually, of course, is fearful, is told not to be afraid, and then the message is given. And it's a good message in this case, right? It's a good message. They have good news to share with each of these individuals. And then the angel's presence, of course, naturally heightens the awareness that the person has of what God is doing. I mean, why did God send an angel to communicate this message? He could have just as easily communicated it in another way. He had previously communicated through dreams and visions. Why did he take the trouble to send a messenger, an angel, to these individuals in these circumstances? Well, certainly it heightens the awareness that they have as individuals, and as we read the story today, 2,000 years later, that God is at work. He's doing something, right? 400 years has passed from the close of the Old Testament. 400 silent years they're spoken of as being quiet because God's not communicating anything. 400 years. A lot of people are born and die in that time. And there's no word from God. Now, finally, through the message of the angels, these individuals at least are aware that God is working. He always was, but he's doing something special now through them. You have your Bibles open to Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. This is the story of Joseph. Pick up the story actually in verse 18. The New American Standard Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly." Look at verse 20. "But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" Here an angel comes and appears to Joseph. It's in a dream, but an angel is the messenger through whom God is going to give the message to Joseph. And as Joseph receives this message, of course, he has been, as the text very clearly indicates, he has been struggling with a problem, a fearful problem in his life. Because at some point he found out that Mary, the person that he is betrothed to, is pregnant. What's he going to do? Joseph oftentimes gets passed over in the story, because we don't have a lot of information about Joseph. We have very little information about Joseph. We don't really know much about him. But we know he was a righteous individual. And that even though he had received this pain in finding out that Mary is pregnant, and he knows he's not the father of that child, he is righteous in his actions toward her and desires not to embarrass her or disgrace her, but to have her put away quietly. to have the matter go away in a way that won't disgrace Mary. But he grappled with that, I'm sure. In fact, the text very clearly tells us that Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, he had a plan. How many days, how many weeks, how much time went by from the time he found out that Mary was pregnant to the time the angel came and explained a little bit more to him? I don't know. But long enough for him to be in a fearful situation, no doubt for several days, as he grappled with what to do. Should he put her away? Should he make it clear that he's not the father of this child? If he ends up marrying this gal, he essentially is admitting that he has had a physical relationship with her outside of marriage, and that would disgrace him and her. What was he going to do? Well, the angel comes, of course, gives him the opportunity to trust in the Lord. It seems that God, in his wisdom, allowed Joseph to struggle with that matter before coming to a decision, and then he intervenes in that decision. And the angel, of course, says, don't be afraid, Joseph, to take Mary. My Bible says, as your wife. Your Bible probably does as well. Don't be afraid, Joseph, to take Mary as your wife, is how it's translated. A more literal rendering of what Matthew records here would be, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary, your wife. Not as your wife, but to take Mary, your wife, to marry her, to take her, and he refers to her as his wife. See, that's the conundrum that Joseph faces. They weren't just engaged, they were betrothed to one another. You didn't just break off a betrothal and say, well, we changed our minds, like you might do with an engagement today in our culture. Joseph would have actually had to file papers to divorce Mary, because a betrothal period is a very serious commitment to that person. It is in that time that he finds out Mary is pregnant, and he's faced with this dilemma, and he is fearful about what to do. And he is reassured by the words of the angel, don't be afraid to take Mary, your wife, to marry her, to follow through on the commitment that you've made to her. Why? Because the conception was not of human experience, right? The baby is of the Holy Spirit. Now, Joseph couldn't possibly understand the virgin birth any more than we can understand it as we grapple with it, but he has to accept the word of the angel as the truth, a message from God, and he does that, and of course he follows through. He's a man of faith and a man that believes that what God's word is to him should be obeyed. Joseph is a wonderful example to us of a man who found himself in a fearful situation and decided to trust the Lord based upon the information he had. Secondly is Zacharias. For this we turn to Luke. So turn to the other Christmas account in the Gospels, to Luke chapter 1, and come back to the story of Elizabeth and Zacharias. Zacharias was a priest. He wasn't the high priest, but he was a priest. And he had a very common name. In fact, his name means Yahweh has remembered again. You remember the Old Testament prophet Zechariah in the Old Testament scriptures. His name is like Zacharias or Zechariah here. God has remembered. And of course, it's a wonderful allusion to what's going to take place in Zechariah and Elizabeth's experience, because God is going to remember or answer the prayer that Zacharias and Elizabeth have been praying. Zacharias was one of 18,000 priests that served at the temple. And each priest would serve twice a year for 1 week each time. Twice a year for 1 week each time throughout the year. He is described in this passage of Scripture that we already looked at last week as a very pious individual, as a righteous individual, as a devout individual, and that of Mary as well. Now, that's important because in in Zacharias's day, if you didn't have any children, if your wife was barren, it was viewed as God's judgment upon you. That clearly is not the case for these two. God was pleased with how they were living. They were righteous individuals, but he had not seen fit to answer their prayer of giving them a child. We read in verses 12 and 13 of what took place when Zacharias was ministering on this chosen week. The lot fell to him, and he was serving the Lord as the priest in the holy place. In verse 12, we read Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel. The angel appeared in verse 11. He was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said what angels always say, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias," right? "Don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." I mean, what an amazing message this must have been for the ears of Zacharias. And as he told the story, or wrote the story out for his wife Elizabeth, it would have been amazing for her to hear as well. God was going to do something very special. Just as he had done something special in the life of Abraham and Sarah in giving them Isaac. Just as he had done something special in having little Samuel born to Hannah in the Old Testament scriptures. You have the same thing here. A couple that wanted a child for all the right reasons. And God saw fit in his wisdom to delay the answer to that prayer until just this moment. Darrell Bach, in his commentary on the Gospel of Luke, writes and talks about how this would have been a very unusual day in Zacharias' life. He writes, "By the casting of lots, Zacharias received the honor of giving the sacrifice. The custom of casting lots, required by the large number of priests, occurred twice a day to determine which priest would offer the incense with the whole burnt offering. Only once in his life would a priest receive the special honor of offering incense in the holy place as part of the preparation for the sacrificial offering. The times of the twice daily offering were at sunrise and dusk. In the first century Judaism, the time of the evening offering, which was known as the perpetual offering, was altered so that preparations for it started around 2:30 in the afternoon. Taken to the altar about an hour later, this offering coincided with the time of the evening prayer at the temple, so that it was often well attended. The chosen priest went into the holy place, where the altar of incense, the lampstand, and the showbread were found. The priest offered the incense with its sweet savor on behalf of the people. The incense was a symbol of intercession proceeding up to God. It is at this high moment in Zacharias' career that God speaks to him." See the circumstances of what are taking place? They've been praying for a child. They haven't received the answer. They're still without a child. But on this particular occasion, the lot falls to Zacharias. He's the one that is able to go into the holy place and minister before God. And while he's there, an angel appears to him and tells him, "Your prayers have been answered. Elizabeth is going to have a boy. You are to call him the name John." And of course, the words here is that he communicate very clearly that when he saw the angel, he was terrified. Fear gripped him, the New American Standard translates it. That's real terror. He was very much afraid, but his prayer had been answered. The question, of course, is left for us to decide, what prayer is the angel talking about? Because as a priest, it was his responsibility to intercede for the people of Israel to God and to pray for the redemption, for the restoration of Israel. Certainly, he had done that and continued to do that faithfully as a priest. But we learn in the context that he and his wife were also praying for a child. Could it be that God offered him a two-for-one deal on this first Christmas? I think it is, right? He not only gets the child he wants, but the child is actually going to be a very important person in the life of the Messiah, who also will be born, and the restoration of Israel will take place. So Zacharias learns that he has every reason not to be afraid, but to trust. He doesn't do that. We'll look at that next week as we come back to that story and to his question and to Mary's question and compare those two. But eventually, of course, Zacharias learns the lesson. Turn to Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. A little bit further down in that same chapter, we come to the third example of a person who is encountered by an angel who has a message for them from God. And in verse 30 of Luke 1, the angel says to Mary, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." That familiar verse is one that we've read many times. You have to go back up a few verses to get the setting. In verses 26 and 27, we're introduced to Mary. And we learn three things about Mary. We learn the timing in verse 26. It was in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. She had been pregnant with John the Baptist now for 6 months. She's 3 months away from giving birth to him when Elizabeth is visited by this angel, Gabriel. And we learn three things in these verses about Mary. She lived in Nazareth. She was a virgin. And she was engaged to a man by the name of Joseph. She lived in Nazareth. She was a virgin. And she is engaged to Joseph. And we read then in verse 28 that coming in, he said to her, that is the angel, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." Isn't it interesting how Matthew records this? And coming in, that is the angel came in. Literally, he entered. The angel entered. Mary must have been inside somewhere, and the angel entered. He didn't just suddenly appear before her. That isn't the word he chooses to use here. It's almost like he turned the doorknob and opened the door and walked in. And there was with Mary. And he tells Mary what? Well, wonderful news that she is favored in God's eyes. The Lord is with you. Remember we said last week, literally, the angel says, "Rejoice, favored one, the Lord is with you." She was perplexed by that statement and kept wondering what kind of salutation it was. And the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will give him the name Jesus." Mary is comforted as well in her fear, in her concern, in her turmoil, and she is told, literally, "Grace to you who are highly graced, you have found grace with God." How could she miss the message, right? That's what she heard. She heard, "Grace to you who are highly graced, you have found grace with God." She was the recipient of God's grace, just as you and I are. Mary is not the dispenser of God's grace. That's false. She is the recipient of God's grace, even as you and I are today. And that, of course, comes by his own kind and good intention toward us. Mary didn't need to be afraid. In fact, literally, the angel says, "Stop being afraid, Mary. You have found favor in God's eyes. Trust in him." The last example is in the lives of the shepherds. And this is also found in Luke. The next chapter, we come to that familiar passage of Scripture where Mary and Joseph make their way to Bethlehem. The baby is born. And then in verses 8 and following, the shepherds are introduced to us outside of Bethlehem there, maybe a short distance away, watching their flocks. And we read in verses 9 and 10 of how the angels appeared to the shepherds. And the angel of the Lord, in verse 9, suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people." Here's the typical sequence again, right? The appearance of the angel, the fear on the part of the person that the angel is coming to, the encouragement not to be afraid, and then the communication, the good news. And literally, it is good news in this case because that's what they tell the shepherds. We come with good news that the Messiah has been born for all people, not just for the Jews. They stood before these men and gave them that wonderful message. Of course, the bright presence of the Lord, the glory of God shone around the angels. That certainly contributed to being filled with fear, but the message of the angels was a good one. I bring you good news of great joy. Now, those are four examples in the Christmas story of when angels came and had a message for people that, well, are quite well known to us, right? Mary and Joseph, Zacharias, and the shepherds. From each of those, we can learn a lesson about trusting in the Lord. Look how we can do this. Why is it really unthinkable that you and I, as children of God, as believers, those who belong to God, those that God loves, would be fearful in this life and not trust him? That's the encouragement that this story gives us. And there's every reason for us to actually trust in the Lord and not be afraid. From the life of Joseph, we can see that because God directs and controls the circumstances of our lives. One of the verses that we didn't look at was found in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 22. Don't turn there, but it's listed under 2a for the story of Joseph. Matthew 2 is now the Magi have come. They have departed to go find the king. They have worshiped the king, and they have been told by Herod to come back to him so he could do the same. But God tells them not to do that. And of course, Herod is very upset, and he kills the little boys in Bethlehem, hoping to find this one who had been born king of the Jews and extinguish him. Joseph had been warned in a dream to take Mary and the Christ child down to Egypt before Herod did that. So now they're in Egypt. How long they're there, the text doesn't tell us. But at some point, they're told then to go back home. And on their way back home, Joseph discovers that Herod is dead. Yes, he knew that. He died in 4 BC, but his son Archelaus is now ruling in his place. And Archelaus is worse than Herod. And so fear gripped him again. We read in Matthew chapter 2, verse 22. And God again had to calm his spirit and direct his steps, not back to Bethlehem, but to Nazareth. And of course, that fulfilled the prophecy that this one would grow up in Nazareth. God directed Joseph's steps. When he needed direction from God, God gave it. Now, we don't expect angels to appear to us today and tell us what to do. We have something that Joseph, of course, didn't have. We have the completed written revelation of God. So we can see how God has interacted in the lives of people in the past. We can read of his promises for our own lives today. And then we have to decide, will we believe it to be true? Will we trust him or won't we? We have the same exact decision Joseph and these others had. Will we believe what God has told us? When we do, we trust him. When we don't, of course, we live in fear and uncertainty. But Joseph gives us an example of one that God directed and controlled the circumstances of his life. God's doing the same for you and for me. Secondly, we see from Zacharias that God answers prayer. I have a simple question for you this morning. What are you praying and asking God for? I ask myself too, not just you. What are we praying as individuals? What are we praying and asking God for? Probably a good number of us would have to say, well, I'm not really asking him for anything. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Not for the child of God, who has a heavenly father that longs to give him good things, longs to answer her prayers. It only makes sense to pray and ask God for things that we believe are within his will for us and those we pray for. Zacharias and Elizabeth, I think, prayed that kind of prayer, and God honored that prayer. He's looking to answer prayer today in the same way. And since we have a God who answers prayers and knows our needs, doesn't that encourage us not to be afraid? Relax. Don't be afraid. Trust in God. Ask him for the things that you want, the things that you need, the things that you believe are in keeping with his will for you. Thirdly, Mary. What did we learn from Mary? Well, we learned a lot of things from Mary, but in light of the fear that was a part of her life, that the angel said, stop being afraid, Mary, what do we learn? Well, we learned that God gives grace. God gives enablement. He gives enablement. He gives strength. He gives courage. He gives guidance and direction. He gives grace to us. in the fearful circumstances of our lives. Everybody's going to face fearful things. There's no one here who will live life and never encounter fearful circumstances. That's a part of living life on this earth. And it probably happens quite frequently to us. Things that cause us to be concerned. And we have to stop and say, wait a minute. I remember who my Heavenly Father is. And He's a Heavenly Father that longs to be gracious to me and always is and enables me to do all that He wants me to do. I'm going to be okay even in this fearful circumstance of life. I can trust in Him. And then lastly, the shepherds. These humble shepherds who watched the sheep. God provided, of course, salvation through Jesus. That's the message of good news that He brought to them that wasn't just for them, but was for all, they said. That includes you and me. Today, knowing who we are as children of God should change the way we think about this coming week and the fearful things we might encounter. We belong to God. We belong to Him. We're a part of His family. He's the one who ultimately then can take our fear and really change it to fearlessness. Not because we're competent in and of ourselves, but because we trust in Him. A number of years ago when our kids were small, we were looking for a used car to purchase. And I had gone down to the Bellevue area and had looked at a car there that a gentleman was selling. It was a Dodge Intrepid. And what? I thought I heard somebody say something about don't buy the Intrepid. No. Anyway, it was a Dodge Intrepid, and I was considering this, and I think it was a Wednesday. As I was mulling this over in my mind, and Lydia and I were discussing it, on Wednesdays before we had evening meals, and our kids were small, so what we did is we would usually go out to a fast food restaurant on those Wednesdays and then bring everybody to Wednesday activities here in Awana. And I remember we were at the Taco Bell at 108th and Q. Okay, I haven't been at a Taco Bell for like 10 years, but in those days it sounded good. And so we went to Taco Bell and we pulled in by a car, and the kids all hopped out, and Lydia's in. They were going in. For some reason, I was delayed in getting out of the car, and as I got out, I noticed that there was a Dodge Intrepid right in front of me, and there was a gal getting out of that car. And so I thought, well, I'm just going to ask, hey, how do you like your Dodge Intrepid? After all, I'm considering buying one, and so I did. And she paused and looked at me, and as she told her story, the tears started streaming down her face. She said, I'm a single mom, and I was caught in a fearful situation. She said, I got these kids to provide for, and my car stopped working. It was done. I didn't have money to buy another one. What was I going to do? How was I going to provide for my family? Well, her church stepped up, and there was somebody in her church that bought her a car, kind of unbeknownst to her, and it ended up being that Dodge Intrepid. You know what intrepid means? It means no fear, no worry, right? Trepidation, if you're filled with fear and worry, you're filled with trepidation. Well, the IN negates it. Intrepid means no worry, no fear. And she told me that she was not lost on the irony of what that meant for her. Filled with fear, how was she going to provide for her family? Only to see God provide for her in an amazing way and give her a new-to-her car that every day when she stepped into it, she was reminded, I'm in a Dodge Intrepid. I don't need to worry. God is going to provide for me. I can trust in Him. It was a wonderful story. And as I walked into the Taco Bell, Lydia said, where have you been? I said, well, wait till you hear this story. And we quickly ran out and bought the Dodge Intrepid. No, we did not. We determined that the Dodge Intrepid would have too many worries for us, and so we chose elsewhere. No. Oh, people. So many fearful things in life, isn't there? Life is filled with fearful circumstances, things that we worry about. What are you worrying about today? What are you filled with fear about? God says, don't be afraid. you can trust me. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for the message of Christmas, maybe in a way we haven't considered before. And for the example of these that you interacted with, you had a lesson for them to trust you. Oh, it's the same lesson we need to learn and be reminded of each day in our lives. It's so easy, even after we have had good examples of your faithfulness in our own lives, to be fearful again. Help us to be mindful of the things you've done for us in the past and how you've been faithful, and certainly to look at Scripture and see how you've done that in the lives of men and women like Mary and Joseph and Zacharias and the shepherds. Father, as we leave today, we leave not with fear, but with a sense of confidence that we can trust in your goodness toward us. Thank you that you're both good and great. And we depend upon you this week for all that we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you would like to listen to this message again or subscribe to our podcast, visit cbcomaha.org. Thanks for listening.